I want to welcome you to Jesus here this morning, and I want to do that in this way, that we all come from different backgrounds, different life experiences, different upbringings, but we can gather here like this, and we can be united like this, because ultimately we are all united in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that's why he gives purpose and meaning to all that we say and all that we do. So I want to welcome you here this morning, but I want to welcome you to him. Yeah, he's the one that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week, we did a large portion of Acts 5. You guys were unbelievably patient and gracious in that. But we looked at the apostles' bold and godly conviction. They had been given this God-given call. They'd received this God-given call to be witnesses about Jesus. Their lives had been radically changed by the gospel, forever changed by the gospel. God had equipped them for that work, and so they had this bold, godly conviction. And then we talked about how our lives have been radically changed forever by the gospel, and God's equipped us for that same task of bearing witness about who Jesus is and what he has done and continues to do, and so that we too can live with a bold, and godly conviction. This week, we're in just seven verses. I feel like a huge refresher, right? The first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. And in these verses, there's a legitimate complaint that surfaces within the early church. The apostles quickly assess the situation, and then they position the church, right, to respond appropriately to that complaint. That's good leadership. That's good stewardship of people and of resources. But what I want us to think about here, before we get too far along, is this: that church is a gathering, even the early church, right, the church we're looking at in Acts, it is a gathering of sinful people who need the gospel every day. All right, and because of the reality of sin, we should not be surprised that there were challenges within the early church, right? And especially like as a church grows, right, those challenges can almost become more prevalent, if you will. But if those challenges aren't addressed, there can be division and disunity, and things can get more and more difficult for the church. So a common goal that any church should have is to be actively pursuing greater purity, greater holiness, greater godliness, dealing with sin, and greater unity in Jesus Christ ultimately and in his gospel. Now, I say actively pursuing because that is not our default mode. We're not going to stumble into being more pure and more unified. That takes work. And so when we think about the early church in Acts, we've already seen, right, they come under the purity of the church come under attack, specifically, right, earlier in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Right, and now this morning we see the early church, the unity of the early church in jeopardy. And so what I want us to think about, right, is this. There's three things. Okay, that we, TVC, is a gathering of sinful people who need the gospel every day. That's who we are. Right, so, number one, we all must be actively pursuing greater purity and greater unity in our lives and in the life of the church, this church, TVC. Number two, there is an importance of discipleship. And I'll say it this way, it's knowing others, but it's being known by others. It's two-way streets. And then number three, that We are gifted and we are equipped and called by God to very specific ministry. We don't do everything here. We can't. Right? But God equips and gifts and calls his church to do specific things and calls you to do specific things. Right? And it's really important that we don't sacrifice or neglect that God-given calling. Those are the three things. I've tipped my hand. You'll hear them again. But I want to read for us Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. I will, after I read, pray. My prayer is going to, I haven't done it in a while, it's that really good Anglican prayer that I greatly appreciate. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the words." And what the apostles said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, kindly make us. For your Son's sake, amen. So, Acts 6, verse 1, there is a challenge that has presented itself within the church. There are two realities that are taking place in that one verse that we have seen, the first one that we've seen very clearly so far in the book of Acts. Number one is the reality that the church was growing. Right? If you go back to Acts chapter 1, there was 120 of them gathered in the upper room. Peter preaches at Pentecost. That number, they add 3,000 to that number. Then it grows to 5,000. And then even last week, we read that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Okay, God was growing his church. And number two, right, the second reality is that there was a challenge within that church. There was a complaint. Now, this complaint, right, most likely started as just kind of some background noise and some background chatter, just maybe some couple people grumping together, just voicing their displeasure. And this came from the Hellenists. And they were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Right, this complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, Hellenists, okay, were Jewish people whose primary language was Greek. Hebrews were Jewish people whose primary language was Hebrew or Aramaic. This is, okay, a ethnic issue. It's not a race issue, it's a ethnic issue. It's important. That they were Jewish, but they had different cultural traits, a different heritage, or a different tradition, if you will. And listen, we shouldn't be surprised by that diversity, right? I mean, the church, the early church, was very diverse. You go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, when the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, arrives in the church and descends on the church and on the people, right? The people were hearing their own languages. Right? It's a very diverse group. But the Hellenists were the complaint was that their widows, right, that they were women who needed assistance because they had no family members to care for them and support them, right, that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, they were being overlooked. They were perhaps going unnoticed or falling through the cracks, right? And this was likely, right, if we think about how the apostles handled this, right, this was likely not deliberate. It wasn't like the Hebrews were going after the Hellenists and trying to suppress them or anything like that, right? But the church had grown so quickly. I mean, think about 120 to 3,000 to 5,000, then to everybody, and multiple people being added. So the church had grown so quickly, there was just this now increased need for supervision or administration of this ministry of meeting the needs of the people. Right? Remember that the people, like many of the people, were selling their possessions, were selling their property, and they were giving the proceeds to the apostles who would distribute those funds to the people who had needs. Right, so the proceeds are growing, and the needs are growing as well. Right, it become more and more time consuming, and people were falling through the cracks. Now, this begins this problem, this complaint begins to kind of break, if you will, along ethnic lines. And listen, that's not surprising, right, if we're honest with ourselves. Right? These differences that the people had, the languages that they spoke, right, created distinction, created differences, right? And so very quickly, right, though you can see how this would develop. Okay? Here's how I illustrate this. Okay? Back in 2008, the Neiswanger family moved to Maine. Okay? And, like, this is, I'm like, all right, so we moved to Maine in 2008. And we have, like, no joke, we have conversations with people within the church, okay, that tell us, okay, you will always be from away. You will never be a true Mainer. Hey, listen, I am an American. Born and raised, as were the people that I were talking to that were telling me that's an ethnic distinction. Full disclosure, I don't give a rip that I'll never be considered a true Mainer. That does not keep me up at night. That's what's happening. You see that distinction happening. Now, the early church, right? The leadership, the apostles specifically, were aware, right, that those distinctions, right, could not be given any opportunity to take root, right? That could not be supported by the people of the early church, right? People who had been radically changed by Jesus and his gospel, the gospel, by the way, which is available to all people. Because the apostles had been commissioned, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This issue in Acts 6 is a gospel issue, right? If the gospel is for all people, then living in light of the gospel and what God has done for them through Jesus Christ means that the church's compassion should be and could be measured by how it cares for the poor and the orphaned and the widowed, regardless of ethnic distinction. So the church is presented with a real opportunity for division and disunity to arise within the early church. So something had to be done, done quickly and done decisively to resolve that issue. Verses 2 through 4. The apostles have a plan. That plan you can summarize as essentially stay the course and delegate. Now the 12, we read in verse 2, summoned the full number of the disciples. Now, I get hung up on that for a little bit this week because, like, that's a big number. It's a big number. Now, was it 5,000 plus? I don't know. Like, we don't know where this quote-unquote took place specifically. But anyway, all the disciples who were in that area, right, the apostles call together. Right? And the apostles here have really accurately identified the complaint. The complaint is legitimate, right, that the widows of the Hellenists are falling through the cracks. Some of them are falling through the cracks. And so they're going to waste no time addressing this with the church and with the disciples. And so they call them all together. Because they understand that, like, listen, this can create division. If we don't address this, if we don't nip this, right, we could really have division between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And listen, this can take us off task. So they put forward this plan. And when they put forward this plan, they start by saying, right, that it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Don't hear for a moment that the apostles are there grandstanding. They're not grandstanding here. What they're saying is that our priority has to be the preaching of God's word, and they should not set aside or neglect that work. That's what they've been commissioned and called to do. Listen, they're suffering persecution for that call. They've prayed for boldness that they would continue faithfully in that call. It's not that serving tables, if you will, was not important. Right, but this collection and this distributing of funds had grown to a point where it was starting to take them away from their primary task, their primary calling. And both were going to suffer. The preaching and teaching ministry would suffer of the apostles, but so would the ministry to the widows. And they're seeing a complaint about that. It is suffering. Widows are falling through the cracks. Right, this idea of serving tables, it's not handing out foods, right? It's accounting. Right? The idea of table there, it's where money would be received and then distributed. Remember, the people are bringing the proceeds to the apostles. They're recording that number. They're recording the money that's coming in, and then they're handing that money and giving that money out to meet the needs of the people. So they're telling them, listen, like we have to preach the word of God. We're going to have to delegate this part of the ministry to somebody else. Right? Listen, being able to prioritize like that and then to delegate like that, that is not just good leadership, that's good stewardship. And that's what we see happening here. And so they tell, in verse 3, they tell the full number of the disciples, right? Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the words. So they tell, so the 12 tell this group, right, of disciples, a very large group of disciples, choose 7 to meet this need. Not just any 7 who meet these 2 qualifications, if you will. Number 1, they have to be of good repute. They have to have solid character. They have to be well spoken of and well accepted and respected by other people within the church community. And they have to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They have to be spiritually mature. There's evidence of growth in their life. God is at work, clearly. Their lives are directed by God and by His Word, and they're able to make good decisions. They have good discernment. They're spiritually mature. So the full number of the disciples were to select those men. And then the apostles would appoint them to meet this need. Right? If the disciples said, hey, these are the 7, the apostles are like, then those are the 7. Right? It's fascinating to think about. But now here's discipleship. Right? Here's where knowing others and being known is so incredibly important. Right? The apostles, the 12, knew the full number of the disciples. To the point where they said, you choose the 7 and we'll agree with that and we'll commission them to this work. That's staggering. But then you have the full number of the disciples who knew one another to such a point where they could pick 7 from the number, whatever that number is. I wish it was written in there. Whatever that number is, they could say, okay, we can choose these 7. We know these 7 have solid character and are spiritually mature. I mean, that's discipleship. That's being known and knowing others. And the apostles tell them, like, listen, like, we're going to appoint them so we can devote ourselves, so we can just stay persistent and faithful in prayer and to the ministry of the words, right? To teach and to lead and to protect the church, to seek God's will for the church. That's the plan. Now, verse 5, and what the apostles said, what they said, pleased the whole gathering. Come on, right? Everyone said, that's a good plan. Even the Hellenists said, that's a good plan. And so they got to work. And they chose seven men who met the qualifications of being of solid character and being spiritually mature. And they set them before the apostles, and the apostles commissioned them. They chose Stephen, a man described as being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're going to see Stephen in 2 weeks, and then when we get to chapter 7, right? Stephen is the first martyr. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed God's truth, and he paid for it with his life. Philip, he's the evangelist. We'll see him in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Then you have Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, which, by the way, they're Greek names. And we don't read of them ever again in the New Testament. And then we have Nicholas, also Greek. And like Barnabas, he was from away. He's a proselyte from Antioch. Never to appear again in the New Testament. And listen, it's not a mistake, right, that five of the seven chose to help solve this needs were the ones who were being greatly impacted by the lack of like their widows were falling through the cracks. Okay, well, you help us solve this. Right? In selecting these men, right, the disciples don't, right, fragment along ethnic lines. Right? They don't suggest that, like, okay, we'll have you three Hebrews take care of the Hebrew widows, and you four Hellenists take care of your widows. That's not what happens here. They're brought together. They commit to work together to solve the problem. I mean, it's a powerful testimony, right, to the ability of different people, different groups of people, to come together and to work together for a common purpose. Why? Because ultimately, they're united in Christ. That church that was so diverse, they could set those things aside and say, let's work together to solve this problem. In a world that was so quick to divide along ethnic lines, here's the beauty and the power of the gospel practically at work. This gospel unites us to such a point that we can come together and put our differences aside and solve this problem to the glory of God and for the better of His church. They brought these seven men before the apostles. The apostles prayed and then laid their hands on them. The apostles commissioned them. Ultimately, understanding that like it's God who chose these seven men to do this work. Now, this is not the first like deacon office or diaconate. But a pattern is clearly presented here, right? That there was a practical need that the church had, the early church had. And so they appointed men and handed off that ministry responsibility to them. Now, deacon will become clearer. That office will become clearer as we make our way through Acts, but as you read through the New Testament, right, Romans 16, Phoebe was a deacon, right? 1 Timothy 3, the first seven verses talk about the qualifications of an elder. Verses 8 through 13 talk about the qualifications of a deacon, right? So at some point, right, that the deacon thing gets a little bit clearer and a little bit more distinct. But here you just start seeing that pattern develop. We have deacons at TVC. Okay, we have a deacon of building and grounds, that is Jeff O'Brien. We have a deacon of children's ministry, it's Faye Soderup. She's actually downstairs serving as we speak down in Ruditz. We have deacons of Cottage in the Woods, Maynard and Sandra Townsend. We have a deacon of hospitality, Faith. We have a deacon of outreach, Breck. Right, as the church grows, right, we need to be willing to take, okay, let's appoint people that are qualified to do this work and to continue the work of the ministry of the church. It's healthy. It's good. You see, there was a real challenge within the early church. It was a challenge that could have caused dissension. It could have caused disunity. But it was addressed and quickly, and so unity was maintained. Ministry continued. Right? The apostles did not lose sight of their calling. They stayed true to their calling. And those seven who would serve in the distribution would stay true to their calling. See, in the midst of growth, as God grows his church, right, challenges will pop up, right? But we have to remember that God will provide the people and the resources to meet those challenges. He will do that. This is his church. Christ died for this church. Christ shed his blood for this church. God will provide what this church needs to meet any challenges that come its way, because God already knows that's coming. He must be good stewards. That means, right, that effective ministry includes all people of the church using their God-given gifts and talents and abilities for the work that God has called his church to do. God calls all his people to ministry. Different people, different ministries, different gifts, different calling, different priorities, but he calls all of his people to ministry. So in our text, there's language stuff here that helps us think through this a little bit. Right? Verse 4, right, it's very easy, right? The apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the words. Ephesians 4, Paul will say that that ministry of the word equips the saints for the work of the ministry, right? So there's ministry, and then there's ministry, but it's all ministry. Verse 1 of our text, verse The widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay? That the daily distribution and the word ministry of the word, it's the same words. It's the Greek word for serve. It's the Greek word for minister. So what was happening in verse 1 was ministry. What happens in verse 4 is ministry. God uses all people in his church for the work of the ministry, to serve him and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And listen, ultimately, right, as Christians, right, without exception, right, we are followers of Jesus. Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're called to not be served, but to serve. We're called to ministry. That is part of the gospel call of the believer, is to faithfully serve. Not to come in and to be served and to take, but to look for ways to actively serve because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 7. This is the first, all right, of six kind of summary statements throughout the book of Acts. Chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 24, 16, 5, 19, 20, 28, 31. If you want to know them, I'll draw attention to the next one when we get there. It's a summary of the impact that God's word was having in the early church. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But they're all imperfect verbs. Right? The word of God continued to increase. God's word continued to increase in its influence among the people. It continued to gain an increase in respect amongst the people. And the word of God became more important in the lives of the people. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. It's numerical growth. We've seen this since Acts 2. God's word doing a work. And then, perhaps most shockingly of all, right, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That as the disciples, right, as the apostles, right, were sharing God's word when they were being, right, interrogated, right, the word did not return void, right, that there were some in that group who were hearing God's word, and God's word got a hold of their hearts, and they were changed by the power of God's word, by the power and the beauty of the gospel. And many of the priests would follow God's words in humble obedience. Man, come on. You should be excited. God's word was doing a work, and I'm here to tell you that God's word still continues to this day to do a work. We are a gathering of sinful people who are in need of the gospel every single day. We must actively pursue greater purity and greater unity in Jesus and in his gospel, in our own lives, but in the lives of this church. We have to latch on to this idea of discipleship, right? And knowing other one another and being known by one another. Right? And I think it's the being known part that's probably a little bit harder. But to humble ourselves and allow people to understand and grow in ourselves of who we are and what God has done and is doing in our lives, that can come alongside and love us and support us and encourage us in our walk. We need that. And that every single one of us sitting in this room has been gifted and equipped and called by God to be a minister, to ministry. I mean, the church, but you individually, throughout your day, the days of your week, have opportunity to be a minister of the gospel to people. Don't sacrifice that call. Right? Don't sacrifice that call. It's a God-given call because of Jesus and all that he has done for us. It's the beauty, it's the power of the gospel, it's the call of the gospel in our lives. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, your word was doing a work in Acts. Your word continues to do a work. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes exactly what you set it out to do. But we're sanctified in your truth. Your word is truth. But I pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us and encourage us for the gospel call in our lives. That we would pursue greater unity, we pursue greater purity, unity in Christ and his gospel, purity and just pursuing holiness and godliness and dealing with our sin. Lord, that we would get to know one another and allow others to get to know us. That we would form strong, meaningful relationships with one another. Lord, and we would not neglect that gospel call on our lives to be ministers of the gospel to one another and to others.